Please be seated. Welcome. I almost missed my cue again because I was way into that. So I just like ran up here, tried to get my breath back. Good morning to everyone. Welcome, especially if you're visiting. Welcome. My name is Jeremiah Hinton, and I am your pastoral resident. Right now, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series on the questions that Jesus asked. And last week, we heard from Matt, who made the rather bold claim that his question was the most important question. And I said, gauntlet thrown, Matt. And I looked at my question and I looked at Matt's and I said, Matt, you might be right. Matt last week asked, who do you say that I am? Which is, you know, he picked the best one probably. But our question today interacts with that, so you're not here for no reason, I promise, and we'll see how it matters. We're looking at a passage that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to focus on the Lucan account that appears in chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. So if you've got your honest-to-goodness physical Bible, get there, or you can use the BF app, or I'm going to have it behind me as well, and I'm going to be using the ESV. So my plan is to read through the whole thing once, and then we'll revisit it a little bit at a time. Sound good? All right. So Luke 8, 43. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, and we'll hear in context that that's Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So our question for this week is, who was it that touched me? And we're going to look at this question by focusing on the woman who Jesus asked it to. And she's going to be our example of how we can approach God with vulnerability and what it means to be in relationship with God and how God is restoring us. Matt suggested when we talked about this that I open by like leaning into the mic and yelling, who touched me? Just to get everyone's attention. But I feel like that would have distracted from the whole thing. So in the first verse, in Luke 8:43, we see that this woman has been dealing with a blood issue for 12 years. So she's been bleeding nonstop for 12 years of her life so far. And that's affected her in all kinds of ways, as you could imagine. She's affected physically. Loss of blood is it's never a good thing when it happens, right? It's usually an indicator something bad is happening. But when you get a lot of blood loss immediately, or if you get a little bit over a very long time, it can be especially dangerous. Your muscles don't get the blood you need. You can't think as clearly. You're not getting oxygen to your brain. And really, it's like wading around in water. Everything you do is just slowed down. So imagine 12 years of just slowed down. So she's physically affected by this blood loss. And next, she's financially affected. Verse 43 tells us that she spent all her living on physicians, and she could not be healed by anyone. And there's actually a parallel account in Mark 5:26 that says she not only didn't get healed, she got worse. So whatever these doctors were doing, it wasn't helping out, and it was making things worse. And so what we get from that is an indication she's not like a stubborn woman, like I have a really hard time going to the doctor. I don't know if any of you are like that, where you know you ought to go and you don't. I like that some people look to the left or to the right. Somebody knows you're a stubborn someone. So, this lady is trying. She's using what she has. She's spending all her money trying to get better how she knows she can. So she's financially affected. Next, she's relationally affected. Under purity laws, and we don't have such a clean one-to-one for these purity laws, but she is considered ritually unclean because of her bleeding. Leviticus 15, 25 through 27 has the special instructions for women in this situation. Basically, it says that she was unclean because of this bleeding, and anywhere she sat was unclean, and anyone she touched was unclean. So if it helps, when you hear unclean, because we're not under the ritual cleanliness, our purity is in Christ, when you hear of that, think of being an outsider, right? So if something is an unclean, you're an outsider. If you're unclean, people in your community would say with your action, their actions, you don't belong here. Like, unclean means you don't belong right now. And these laws were intended to be God's way of differentiating the people of God from neighbors who worshiped other gods. So these were like markers for the community of inclusion. So when you broke these laws, you became an outsider. You became a you don't belong here right now kind of thing until you sorted it out. And Leviticus is full of the rules. And again, we're not under that law. Christ is our righteousness and our purity. So purity was a marker of inclusion in the community, and she was outside of the community because of where she was at. Does that make sense? All right. I was going to spend a lot more time on that, but I was like, nobody's life verse is probably in Leviticus, so I'll just cruise. So for 12 years, this woman didn't get to be a part of her community. Because of her condition, she couldn't meet with her friends. She couldn't, you couldn't invite her over unless your house was going to be ritually unclean. And also because of that, she's spiritually affected by her condition. She couldn't, because she was ritually unclean, she couldn't enter the women's court in the temple. For people in that time, that was where the presence of God was to be found. So you and I live in a time where the temple curtain has been torn. Jesus has made a way for us to interact with God at all times, in all places. For this woman, the presence of God was in the temple, and for 12 years, she was barred from the temple because of her uncleanliness. It wasn't like she skipped church for 12 years. She was not allowed in because she was ritually unclean. So this condition meant that she was isolated, she was destitute, she sold everything she had, and she was in pain at all times. And in that way, she's a very relatable character, right? Because at one point or another, we've all been, or probably felt, cut off, like we didn't have enough, or even physically broken. We've all felt maybe all those at once. So from here, from establishing the woman and telling her condition, Luke jumps straight into the action. All right, it introduces the woman and she jumps right in. But, and this is the benefit of catching all the stories, in Mark 5:27, we also hear her motivations, and I'll just read that for you, you don't need to go there. The first part of Mark 5:27, again it's a parallel account, says she had heard reports of Jesus. So she's not just randomly grabbing someone and saying, you know, heal me. She heard something about Jesus. She had heard reports maybe of the healings that he had done beforehand. Maybe she had heard something about him from someone, like this guy's got something going on. And this might be where you're at today. You might have heard something about Jesus. You might have said, you know, there's people talking about Jesus, so I want to go see what this is about. Or maybe you remember the first time you heard something about Jesus. I probably overused this story, but I vacationed Bible school when I was like 6, and I got gummy worms to memorize verses. And so I had an early association. I was like, that Jesus is where we get gummy worms, right? That's what that's about. So I had heard something about Jesus, and maybe you're there too. And this is why Matt's question from last week was a very, very good question. Again, he took the best one. So who do you say that I am? It matters to us today, because if you haven't heard anything about Jesus, you can't really answer that question. But if you've heard something about Jesus, if you heard maybe a friend talk about him, maybe you read something, maybe you saw a movie or something, you also have to respond to that. Right? You can't just hear. And this woman is an exemplar for us because she heard something about Jesus and it led her to acknowledge a need that she had. Right? She'd heard these reports, the ones that come before. Someone is doing miraculous healings. Someone is doing things that other people cannot do. Someone is demonstrating mastery over the elements that aren't a human thing. So she has some sense of what Jesus is doing, and she recognizes that she needs him. So for this woman, the need is pretty straightforward, right? She needs to be healed physically. She's been physically 12 years affected by this. But for us, it's not always so clear. There are things that we need that are harder to acknowledge, and even for other people before that Jesus ministered to, maybe their need wasn't so clear. In the gospel beforehand, Jesus, he did physical healing, but he also cast out demons. He's going to raise the dead. He commanded the wind and the waves. He'll eventually forgive sin. So Jesus is demonstrating the capacity to meet all sorts of needs. The question that we get today is, are we willing to admit that you and I actually have need? Right? And maybe this is easy for you, but if you are a stubborn person like I am, this might be the hardest part of your walk with God, is admitting you can't do it on your own. But our openness with our condition, whatever it is, whatever you've been affected with for 12 years or 5 years or your whole life, whatever it is, acknowledging that is a prerequisite to receiving help. I was talking with a friend of mine, and he gave me this line that I was like, that applies directly to this. We were talking about something else, but he said, closed mouths don't get fed. And I was like, that is exactly what's going on with this woman. She is willing to acknowledge her need. You have to admit your need to get it met. So ask yourself right now, or write this down and think about it later, or you know, discuss it on the way home. What is it today that you can't do, that you can't buy, that your community can't provide you, that you can't endure, or that you just can't seem to get right? How do you, even as a follower of Christ, for more than I've been alive, for however long you've been, what is it you need Jesus for today? All right, because if you've heard about Jesus, if you've established something about him in your mind, but you don't see any reason why you need Jesus, why you all should be acquainted, then you're not ready to be in relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? C.S. Lewis is a book I really like, and Sean gave me a hard time because I keep referencing C.S. Lewis all the time, but I really do like C.S. Lewis. So C.S. Lewis has a book I like called The Four Loves, and he talks about the different kinds of loves that we have. So there's affection, there's friendship, there's romantic, and there's God's love. And C.S. Lewis gets into the differences between these types of love, but also the cost of loving. I'm going to read a little bit what he writes about. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you must make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. So you and I have the option of either wrapping ourselves up, pretending that we need nothing, or taking a risk and admitting that we need something. And again, the woman in this passage is our exemplar because she refuses to make herself safe from Jesus. Back in verse 44, we see the woman going to the place where she knew Jesus would be. Right? She anticipated his route, she worked her way into position, and when he's close, she reaches out in faith and touches him. Verse 44 says, she came up behind him and then touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. The parallel verse in Mark 5:29 says, and immediately, Mark loves the word immediately. He said, immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. After 12 years of paying experts to do nothing for her, she touches Jesus and is immediately healed. And just as immediately, Jesus acknowledges what she's done. In verse 45, Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And Peter, it's always Peter, he's seriously my favorite disciple. Peter, he just looks around, he's like, basically everyone? everyone did, Jesus. Like, Peter probably did. And in fairness to Peter, he's my dude, they're hustling and bustling through this super busy place. The crowd is pressing in on him. It would be like if Jesus was in a mosh pit and they're just thrashing and Jesus stops and he says, all right, who touched me? Who is the one? But what was different was somebody reached out in faith and touched Jesus. That was different. We can be physically in touch. We can physically touch someone and not be like in touch with them, not know what's going on with them. And we can be an ocean away from somebody and keep in touch with them, right? It's our intent that makes the difference. It's what you're doing with yourself. It's the openness you have to a reciprocal relationship that's the difference. You and I can be saturated in the life of Jesus. If you grew up in the church, you know, trading gummy bears for scripture verses, You might be used to seeing Jesus all the time. We might study Jesus. You might have gone to school. You might have gone to grad school studying Jesus. But if we don't reach out in faith to Jesus, you and I are just like the crowd that bumps into him. We can bump into him on accident. We can see him alive in people around us. But if we don't reach out in faith to Jesus, if we don't acknowledge the need that we have to be restored, if we don't say, you are God and I am not, and I need you, then we are just like the crowd. As close as we stand to him, we're just like the crowd. We might even believe in Jesus, believe that he was Jesus, but not have a relationship with Jesus and be like just the crowd. One of the scariest verses to me in my own life, and I'm not trying to like give you a fear sermon here, but James 2:19 tells us, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's always convicting to me as I gathered facts about Jesus. The woman here is unique because even though there are other people bumping into Jesus who knew what he had to say about himself, they were probably gathering around to see what this guy's gonna do today. She knew about Jesus and she acted on it. She'd heard him and she believed him. She didn't say, do a miracle in front of 12 people, give me 4 cameras on 5 angles, and however that would work, and then heal me and I'll believe you. She was vulnerable enough to admit that she needed him. And she took what he said at face value and acted on it. We can know all about someone without ever being in relationship with them. And depending how creepy you get about this, that either makes you a fan or a stalker, right? Those are the two, that's the delineation. If you get creepy about it, that makes you a stalker. So think of your favorite celebrity or your favorite sports figure that you know all about. You have somebody in your mind? You know what their stats are, whatever their stats might be. Maybe you admire them, maybe you've studied them, read their biography, but if you're totally honest, you're not in relationship with them, right? Not really. And maybe it's because you don't think they'd want to be in a relationship with you, or maybe it's you like the dynamic you have with them, where you just get to know about them, but they don't actually influence your life at all. Does that make sense? That sort of setup is comfortable for us because that way we're in charge of how much you give. You get to control that relationship. And that's the difference between reaching out in faith, like this woman did, and being content with hoarding facts. Facts make us think we have control over something, and relationship is dynamic. The crowd doesn't have to be vulnerable, right? They can just watch and say, like, I saw him do this today. They're not in relationship with Jesus. The woman chooses to be vulnerable, and she steps into a relationship that has consequences for her life. You see what I'm saying here? There's a difference. So reaching out in faith is the step we take when we move from being the crowd who knows things about Jesus and into a more potentially costly kind of relationship. And no matter what you've heard, no matter what anybody said, it's gonna be easy, the Christian life. The cost of discipleship is high. It isn't the means by which we get grace or right standing with God. This isn't a do better, be better deal. But it's also not what I like to call slug discipleship, where you're like, I'm saved. You just flop down. When you're in a real relationship with Jesus, when you're in a dynamic give and take, you might get called to do very, very hard things. And some of you probably already know this. This is the thing that I get most frustrated about with prosperity gospel teaching. The road to becoming like Christ is not guaranteed to be an easy road. You might not get your dream job, your dream home, your dream family. You definitely shouldn't get your own private jet, right? This is a whole nother sermon, but what you do get is a relationship with the living God, okay? So no matter what you come to Jesus for, you'll find that he has more in store for you than what you imagined, and that it may cost more than is comfortable, all right? That's the difference between knowing about someone and being in a relationship with them. What happens when we receive Jesus on his terms as people who need him, who can't do it on our own, who can't heal ourselves, or even be made whole, or feel like we can't even survive, what happens is Jesus restores us. And in verse 47, the woman realizes she can't hide. And even though we don't know exactly why she can't hide, I personally have an inclination. It's because Jesus is the one looking for her. And this is another aside. You can hide from Jesus for a bit, but he's going to find you. She's got to confess, because Jesus is looking for her, that it was her who reached out to touch him. Being in relationship with Jesus will be public knowledge. Either you'll deny Jesus or you will confess Jesus. You will be found out one way or another, and you will deny or confess, even if it's just with your actions. You'll say what you believe. So this woman reaches out. The woman who was healed confesses that she touched Jesus. And remember, she's ceremonially unclean. She's impure, right? She's got the outsider status because of her bleeding. So if she touches you, you're unclean until you can do the purity rituals, until you can be restored. And Jesus is on a mission, so he's got stuff to do. And this woman potentially risks making him unclean. Anyways, she reaches out and she touches Jesus. And you know what doesn't happen? Jesus doesn't become ceremonially unclean by her touch. Instead, she becomes clean. And that's because God doesn't get dirty when we reach out to him, right? There's no way for you or me to make God unclean, no matter how dirty we are, no matter how much of an outsider we are, no matter how much of out of place we are, no matter how much you've been told or told yourself that you're impure or unworthy or not good enough or unclean, there's no way that you or I reaching out to God can make God unclean. We can't. The whole gospel message is that the perfectly pure God bound himself to us in the incarnation to be close to us. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to reach out in faith and touch him. If there's nothing else you take away from this today, remember this. He already knows the things that make us impure, and he wants to restore us. He already knows the things that make us impure, and he wants to restore us. So while the expected response of Jesus being touched by a woman who was ceremonially unclean might have been, "Woman, why did you get me dirty?" Instead, what she hears Jesus say in verse 48 is, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." When you and I are honest with who we are, we can acknowledge our weaknesses, the conditions we have, our sicknesses, our shortcomings, and reach out in faith, Jesus responds. In this passage, he restores the woman's health. He restores her place in the community. He calls her daughter, and she's done dumping her money into fake cures and other avenues that she thinks will restore her. That's all in the past. She's done being separated from her friends. She's no longer barred from the temple. She can worship God again. She's been totally restored. And I love this piece. She reached out for healing, and she got to be a daughter, right? Do you remember that when you came to Christ, for those of you who are in Christ, that you got a new family? You and I are called sons and daughters. You're bound up in the family of God in a way that you weren't before. I feel like that's one of those things that you hear so often, it loses its punch. But the status and the condition that you had before Christ bound you up into his family is no more. You and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We don't become God, but he adopts them into his family. And that's good news. So this woman came for the physical healing, and she was restored more than she could imagine. And this would be such a good ending point to the story, right? Just hit the high note, get everyone amped up for that. But as I was preparing this sermon, I was feeling like my experience in reaching out for healing has not always been this woman's experience for reaching out in healing, right? And there are times in our lives where we reach out in faith and we pray to God for healing, and it doesn't happen how we think it's going to happen. So what's helpful here is some context to the story. We just read a little chunk, and there's more above it and below it. So this whole time, as Jesus has been walking along, he's been on another mission. He's going to heal the daughter of Jairus, who is the synagogue leader. And it's not the same thing as a pastor, a synagogue leader, but in my mind, it makes it easier for me to understand, and so I call him Pastor Jairus. And at one point or another, Pastor Jairus, he reached out in faith to Jesus and he said, my daughter is sick and I need you to heal her. So he's reaching out in faith. He's doing the same thing as this woman. And Jesus said, he didn't say this paraphrase, Jesus was like, bet, off we go. And so that's where Jesus is going when this woman stops him. So Jairus is watching. And maybe you've been in the position where you've watched other people receive healing or receive restoration that you've prayed for, that you've reached out in faith for. But as Jairus sits watching Jesus do what he had prayed for, they receive the report that his daughter died. Right? That's not the happy ending to the story. Jairus is watching the healing that he prayed in faith for, and as he is sitting there, his daughter dies. Have you ever felt in your own life, in your own experience of faith, that God's timeline is not how you would have done things? Have you ever felt that way? I certainly have. At the same time, I know that God's timeline isn't our timeline, and God's ways are not our ways, and you know, he's sovereign and holy and other, and I think those are important to emphasize, but I don't mean that in a be quiet, God is mysterious kind of way, because I've never been helped by that answer, right? I mean that in this situation, when Jesus pauses to heal this woman, and even as Jairus' daughter slips into death, even as it seems like things no longer make sense, Jesus has in mind the restoration that he's going to accomplish. Jesus has a plan for restoration that he is actively accomplishing when it looks like he has failed. See, restoration doesn't happen how we think it should happen always or on our timeline, but God works together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And a lot of the time, God doesn't immediately end our suffering, but instead engages with our suffering for our good. This was the whole point of the Joseph series that we went through, right? What they intended for evil, God intended for good. When the broken world that we live in leads to sickness or even death, God sometimes responds to that evil with miraculous healing, and we celebrate that. There are times when people that we love are miraculously healed by the grace of God, who is the great physician. And sometimes God responds by drawing us closer to him, by working through the sickness, through the pain, and through the loss, by using that evil for some greater good. And even though I really, truly do believe that, and I affirm that God works through evil, through the pain, and even through death, if I'm totally honest, I hate that. I still hate that. That might be immature or childish. Maybe God will grow me out of that someday. But if I'm totally honest, there are times when I just want my body not to hurt. And there are times when I want the people I care about not to die. So while I really do take comfort in that fact, that God is with me, I'm also really glad that there's a restoration plan. The last verse we have is Revelation 21:4, and that says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I'm up here preaching on vulnerability. I hate this. Because of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, there will be a time when Jesus will wipe away every tear. No more crying, no more pain, no more death. That's the still to come, it's the inevitable, it's the now but not yet. It's the reality that we're living into. Jesus' plan to end sickness, to end death, has been going before any of us took our first breath, right? There's a plan for restoration. There's something in the works that's happening. And even though it's not happening when we think it ought to or on the timeline we think ought to be, we have hope because of his promise to restore. Jesus is making all things new. That's the future reality that we celebrate when we have communion. In a few minutes, we're going to have the band that's going to come back up here, and we'll sing a few more songs, and we'll celebrate this communion. And it is where we remember the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. It's we remember what he's done to make a restoration plan for us. And we got to do the logistics, but if you haven't been here before, you're going to come up these sides, you're going to take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then you're going to head back down the aisle here. And everybody's welcome to come receive the free gift, celebrate communion with us. But if you don't feel like having communion today or you just need to sit and think, just make sure people can sneak by. Matt and I would love to pray for you. Wherever you're at, whatever you're thinking about, Matt will be in the back here, and I'll be in the back over here. If God's put something on your heart during the week, if there's something that you need to say, if you want to talk to God about anything with us, we would be so happy to talk with you. Matt always jokes about, like, we get to do the fun stuff, life on life, after we do the hard stuff of the preaching. So come and pray with us. But before that, I want to ask you this question. I want to close us out with this. What sort of relationship do you want to have with Jesus? Do you like being nearby Jesus? Are you comfortable with that dynamic? Or do you want the relationship with him? Are you ready to be like this woman who reached out in faith, willing to be known and affected by Jesus? Are you ready to admit need, not just once, but every day, to reach out to Jesus and be changed? Because there were plenty of people in that crowd who had physical, emotional, spiritual needs, but they were content to gather facts. They were content to bump up against Jesus, to be near but not reach out. And you and I are called to be the children of God. We're invited into that family to be fully restored. So when you take this bread, remember the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Jesus poured out so that you and I could be restored. Will you stand with me, please? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you invite us into relationship. It's hard. It's hard to admit our need. It's hard to admit when we don't have what we know we need. But we cling to the promise that you are with us and that you are ultimately restoring us. God, I pray that that truth is unshakable, that that's something that's stuck in our minds and that we can't forget about. So thank you for the work that you have done and that you will do, that you've promised to finish, God. In your name.